Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Fifth passage of Romans chapter 12 begins this way. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, which says, "Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." The word hypocrite is a drama term, and literally, it means a person who talks from behind a drama mask. And you can imagine in the Greek theater, the seats were very far away from the stage, and so when the characters were saying something funny, they would hold up a smiling drama mask, and the people in the audience knew that that was the time to laugh. And when the thing that the character was saying was sad, they would hold up a sad drama mask, and the people knew to moan, "Oh, whoa, the mighty Agamemnon is dead. Oh." So the term hypocrite literally meant to talk from behind one of those drama masks. Well, the Apostle James has a name for Christians who engage in hypocrisy. In James chapter 1, verse 8, the second part, he calls them double-minded men, unstable in all their ways. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. God did not create us to have a double-minded approach to life. With God, everything is one. And in today's lesson, we'll engage in a bit of introspection, and we'll ask ourselves to surface all the ways we are engaging in hypocrisy. Why? It's because Christians don't live in Satan's hypocrisy pit. We're not at home in Satan's hypocrisy pit. And as we reflect to surface hypocrisy issues, we won't look to apply the lesson to others. We look to see where hypocrisy describes us, and then we'll ask God to do something about it. Love, true love, the lifestyle God has planned for believers in Christ, a lifestyle of love, is without hypocrisy. So as we turn from the cares of the world and begin to look into what the Lord has to say to us through His Word today, let's listen to a song with painfully touching lyrics. Accomplished songwriter Laura Story, who also wrote the hit song Indescribable that was made famous by Chris Tomlin, asks with her powerful pen, "What if God's blessings come through raindrops? What if God's healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know God's near? What if the trials of this life are God's mercies in disguise?" Shortly after she married her childhood sweetheart, they found he had a brain tumor, and Laura found herself getting quite mad at God. In reflection and through prayer, as she and her husband dealt with the circumstance, she wrote this song. We too struggle to get a grasp on the trials of this life. And as we struggle to learn the depth of our relationship with the Lord and how He uses trials to shape us, we just need to know that He never moves away from us, He's omnipresent, and that He always blesses us in grace. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the magnificent Lord, Jesus Christ. Here's Laura Story with her hit song, Blessings.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us one way to do a thing, your way. In that way, thank you for making our lives easy. Thank you for the trials of this life that you use as a spiritual gymnasium to prepare us to serve you and to serve others with our spiritual gift. Help us to recognize the deceptions of our enemy Satan. Help us to construct a lifestyle that abhors evil and clings to what is good. Help us to be sober and to be on the alert. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy." abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. When you think of it, the Christian way of living is really easy. There are only two choices in this life. There is the choice that Satan wants for you, and there's the choice God wants for you. Satan, the enemy of God, deceives the whole world and introduces confusion to deceive. He uses religion to deceive, and he wants us to believe the lie he sponsors, that there are many ways to get to God. But the truth is this, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, I am the only way to salvation. I am the only truth, the word of God. I am the only resurrection life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. Although there appear to be many ways to God, and although the many ways boil down to two ways, Satan's way or God's way, when you really think about it, God's way is the only choice. Once we make the only choice, Christ, once we become believers in Christ, we have the victory. Choosing Christ makes us winners in the eternal spiritual game. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life, the resurrection life, to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Satan's only choice with believers in Christ, now that we can no longer be snatched from the Lord's hands, is to deceive us into thinking that we haven't obtained the victory yet. Satan deceives believers in Christ by encouraging us to strive, encouraging us to work to please God, encouraging us to work for a victory we already have. God's unconditional love is as expansive and as inclusive as the universe. Satan's hatred is like a black hole. A black hole has a gravitational pull in the satanic realm called temptation that sucks believers in Christ into it. It lures us into a spatial pit that is designed to crush us, because everything that goes into a black hole gets crushed. It sucks us in so that it can destroy us. And Satan encourages us as believers in Christ to develop a lifestyle that, like a black hole, has no light. The gravitational pull of a black hole is so strong that light cannot escape from it. And if it were not for the Lord, Satan would suck us into his black hole of darkness, and we'd be trapped in his prison, never to get out. It is Satan's intent that believers in Christ, who have an abundant resurrection life, won for them by the Lord at the cross, abandon the victorious life for a life filled with hypocrisy, a life filled with the confusion of double-mindedness. Satan's lifestyle offer is a pit of hypocrisy. Yet Romans 12, verse 9 exhorts us, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. As a believer in Christ, are you living a lifestyle of hypocrisy? It's the identity Satan, the enemy of God, wants us to adopt. And when we engage in hypocrisy long enough, it can become an identity for us. We become hypocrites. We actually adopt the identity of unbelievers, even though we are not unbelievers. Well, here's the Lord's attitude toward hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. The Lord said many times, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The Lord's most damning woe accusation in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Satan wants you to live a life of scarcity. Have you abandoned your spiritual birthright as a believer in Christ to a life of abundance for Satan's hypocrisy pit? The Lord attributed the identity hypocrites to the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Believers in Christ are in union with Christ. And God is constantly working on us from the inside out, transforming our thinking, expanding us, and preparing us for the abundant life. We work on ourselves, though, from the outside in. We like whitewashing our lives so that people think one thing about us when another is true. See, believers in Christ often engage in hypocrisy, living behind a mask. Yet when we learn the power of the spiritual life that was given to us by God at the moment of salvation, we certainly don't ever have to live that lifestyle of hypocrisy. We don't have to be spiritually poor. We don't have to act the way unbelievers act, and we don't have to make the choices that unbelievers choose. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with the sovereign God of the universe, where does spiritual poverty show up in your life? And you know what? When you think about this, you just have to be honest about it. And see, that's one of the things that I just love most about the Christian way of life. It's just a lifestyle of honesty. You can just tell yourself the truth. You don't have to hide. You can just say, this is the way it is. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. Here it is. All out, take your shot. And that's wonderful. That's an amazing life when we're living that life. But I'm asking you this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with the sovereign God of the universe, that makes you an amazing person. Where does spiritual poverty show up in your life? Where do ideas of scarcity and lack show up in your life? And I talk to believers in Christ all the time, and there's a fear in a lot of believers in Christ that it's just not going to work out for them. Well, where does that come from? Well, I know where it comes from. It comes from practicing that. It comes from practicing getting yourself in a situation which is doomed from the start, predicting that it's going to go south, then watching it as it goes south and saying, see, I was right, I told you so. Okay, well then why don't you do the exact same thing with something that's powerful for you? Why don't you say, here's something powerful for me. It looks like it's going to be amazing. And so I'm going to get myself in it. I'm going to put myself all into it. And isn't that amazing? It came out beautifully for me. I'm right. How about if we do it that way? How about if we do it that way? There's nothing wrong with doing it that way. Where do these ideas of scarcity and lack show up in your life? Should lack show up in a believer in Christ's life, considering that he's a child of a king, a child who has inherited a life of abundance? John chapter 10, verse 10 says this: the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. I was thinking, I just wonder how it is that people who are born into poverty ever escape it, because you take your cues from your family. And if your family lives in a life of poverty, you take your cues from the family. And there's so many people who are born into a life of poverty who just settle for that as the only way to do things. And there are a lot of people that God brings into their lives to show them a different way. And a lot of times, people just ignore it because they've already made a really strong-willed decision to just live that life of poverty, as opposed to living a life that is always growing, always expanding, always extending out into the levels of discomfort. See, did God want his children, this king, the sovereign God of the universe and king, want his children who inherited a life of abundance to live a life of lack and scarcity? The answer is a loud and resounding no. We are not to live a life of hypocrisy. We are not to wait until the eternal state as believers in Christ to have an amazing life. We can have an amazing life right now. And the more snow there is on the roof, for you older folks who are the smartest you've ever been in your life and the most experienced that you've ever been in your life, the answer for you is an even more loud and resounding no. That is not, scarcity and lack is not the life that God planned for us to live. Well, let's take a 5-minute break. We come back, we'll start the next segment with a song, and we'll continue our thoughts about Romans chapter 12, verse 9.
Thank you.
today's Bible lesson, Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. So welcome back from the break. One of the great things about the break for those of us in the resident congregation is that we can do a lot of things during the five-minute break. We can go get coffee. We can go run to the restroom, but we can also talk. And Deacon Denny was talking about the idea that they're discovering some new things about black holes, and that maybe the black holes don't totally destroy you, but they transfer you. And I think it's a great analogy, because a Christian can't really be destroyed by Satan. But what Satan destroying a Christian really means is that he turns that Christian into an agent for evil. You know, as we go through this verse, abhor evil, cling to what is good, I think we're going to see some of that. So what Satan wants to do really with Christians is get you not thinking about your victorious ground, not thinking about your new yourself as there is a new creation, and instead moving over into his hypocrisy pit, and he uses you against Christians. He uses Christians against Christians, and it's really sad. But the truth is that Christians are God's possession. Christians were not designed by God to live in Satan's hypocrisy pit. Christians were not designed by God to do Satan's will or his work. God always wants the highest and best for us, and that's why he chooses to bless us. He blesses us out of his love for us, an unconditional love. The whole Christian way of life can be defined by one word, love, agapao love. Unconditional love. I guess that's two words. Anyway, here's a song written and sung by June Murphy to remind us that God owns us, that we are his possession. God owns all of his believers. The song is called, You Own Me.
So I could be your bride. You own me to your deity. You added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am no longer enslaved to sin, and you own me. Mm-hmm. You own me. My life belongs to you, and you alone. You own me. You are Savior seated on the throne. You are my master and Lord. You make my life worth living for my life you have a plan. Your slave to righteousness I am, and you own. Ultimate price. Then you said it is finished. After your sacrifice, you entered into spiritual death so that I could enter. My new life. died with you, and now we're both alive. I am your temple, Emmanuel, and me the Trinity indwells. You are the air my soul breathes. Your spirit's placed a seal on me, and you.
Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this: let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I'm not sure how many of you are old enough to remember a situation comedy broadcast on CBS television called The Beverly Hillbillies. Maybe you've seen reruns. It was one of my favorite shows during my childhood. And what the show was all about can be summed up well by its opening song, which went like this: come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up through the ground come a bubbling crude. Oil, that is, black gold, Texas tea. Well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. All right, Jim. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. Well, I'm not sure how long Jed Clamp had lived on his property before he discovered that he was a millionaire. But the truth is, he was a millionaire long before he discovered it. So it is with Christians. We have a spiritual wealth that makes us spiritual millionaires, yet many believers in Christ live in mental slavery like paupers, deceived by Satan's kingdom of death and darkness, into thinking we have to strive for spiritual wealth that we already possess by doing good works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 reveals that our spiritual wealth is an established and irrevocable fact, a wealth that can't be taken from us, a wealth that will always exist. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ. As this verse indicates, believers in Christ are blessed, and the blessings God has given us were credited to us in eternity past. The blessings extend from the past to the present to the future, and the blessings have no ending. The blessings were put in place even before we were created. Even before we were born, we were blessed as spiritual millionaires. We're spiritual millionaires now, and we will always be spiritual millionaires. Yet, like Jed Clampett, many believers in Christ are residents on wealth-producing land, the victory land, and just don't know it. And many believers, once they know that they're residents on wealth-producing land, once they know that they're spiritual millionaires, still choose to live the life of a pauper. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is talking from behind a mask. It is pretense, phoniness, double-mindedness, appearing one way when you're really another more undesirable way, creating a public persona that is not who you really are, just so that you'll be approved of by others. James calls it double-mindedness. Does your mindset reflect the singular, focused lifestyle of a spiritual millionaire? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us believers in Christ free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom, and don't ever again be subject to a yoke of slavery." Well, where does hypocrisy show up in your life? And the truth is, it shouldn't show up anywhere. For a spiritual millionaire, it should never show up. Where does spiritual poverty show up in your life? And what changes do you need to let God make to your mindset to take advantage of the blessings that are already credited to your account, waiting for you to claim them? That's the thing. All believers in Christ have a spiritual bank account of $1 million. And all we have to do is go to the account and access the funds. Yet we don't. Maybe it's time for you, like Jed Clampett, to shoot at some food on your spiritual land to expose the blessings that are right under your nose waiting for you to discover them. Christians, God owns you. That's what June was singing about. And he didn't die for you on a cross so that you could live a life of scarcity and hypocrisy. So as we transition out of the knowing part of Christianity detailed in the first 11 chapters of Romans into the doing part of Christianity detailed in the last five chapters of Romans, chapters 12 to 16, Christians are called on by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to live a supernatural life. Chapter 12 begins with four passages that introduce four supernatural challenges. Romans 12:1, put up, shut up, grow up, stand up, show up. To present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. How does that request show up in your life? Are you presenting your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice? There are people in this ministry who run our prayer request group. There are people in this ministry who give funds. There are people in this ministry like Deacon Denny, who is taking care of two children by himself this weekend, but still had time to come in and arrange his schedule so that he could be here to record this lesson. There are people like Larry Collins, Deacon Larry Collins, who, when I say, hey, the app isn't up, the lesson isn't up on the app, it's up in 10 minutes after that. And most of the time up without even being requested for it to be up. So when you talk about presenting your body as a holy and living sacrifice, you got June, who is walking around like somebody ran over her with a truck because she's got something wrong with her back. And by all rights, she should probably stay at home. She should probably just listen on the app. But she's here, see? And, you know, Pat Collins, always showing up. Denise, always showing up, bringing food, making sure everybody's cared for. That's what it looks like when you present your bodies by choice as a living sacrifice. That's what it looks like. You show up, put up, shut up, grow up, stand up, show up. You're not sitting in the stands eating popcorn and critiquing what everybody else is doing. You're not waiting for somebody to tell you what to do. I had a buddy of mine call me today, and he's one of the most confused Christians on the planet. But he always comes up with something that is just flat out wisdom. And today he was saying, you know, he said, for years I've just been getting criticized by people because I try something and I hate it, and then I quit it really fast, and then I go to something else and I try it and I hate it, and I quit it and I go to something else and I try it and I quit it and I hate it. And they call me a quitter. They tell me that I'm a quitter. And I've been doing that for years, just trying stuff, and none of it fit for me. And now I found something that I just love doing. And when I get up in the morning, I'm so excited and I can't wait to do it. And I'm into it. And he said, and I'm listening to your lessons about spiritual gifts. And that's exactly what you said about how people discover their spiritual gifts. That they get up and do something and they say, no, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. And it can go on for years until they figure out that thing that they want to do. And he said, this thing that I want to do is just so natural for me. And it's just something I just want to do. And it's just something I love. And it's something I'm passionate about. And it excites me. And, you know, I couldn't believe who I was talking to. I had to look down at the phone. Is that you? You know, because it was just the perfect thing that connects to this Romans 12:1. Put up. Shut up, grow up, stand up, show up. That's the only way that you find out what the Christian way of life is really about. It's not the mistakes that we make in the Christian way of life. It's making the mistakes over and over and over again until we find out that there's that hypocrisy pit, that black hole that's designed to suck us into it and neutralize it. And then there's a new creation, this thing that God has planned for us all along. And he's taken us through the hypocrisy pit. You know, I spent 21 years as a Roman Catholic. That's right in the middle of the hypocrisy pit. 29 years in systematic theology. Right in the middle of the hypocrisy pit. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you some things about that 50 years in the hypocrisy pit. You sure do know what you do want and what you don't want. And one of the things that was great about being in the systematic theology hypocrisy pit is today, when I'm reading a verse, I know how to go back to the original languages and find out what it says. And it is crystal clear. All of that practice in the hypocrisy pit helped me. And, I don't think God would say, well, Rory, the end justifies the means. I'm glad that I took you and dumped you in the hypocrisy pit so that you could learn how amazing Christianity is. I don't think that's what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to make different choices. But because I didn't, he used the choices that I made, and he still got me to the destination. And the destination is grace. The destination is, you know what, as stupid as I've been all of those years, I sure was presenting my body. And that's what he wants us to do. Show up. Because that's what matters. Romans 12:2. And what's he doing all along? Romans 12:2. He's telling us all along, don't be conformed by Satan's world system of thought. And he's showing us what that is. And then he's saying, instead, keep on being transformed by God because he is renewing your mind. And it's just so funny to me how when I listen to Bible lessons today and I listen to other pastors, I listen to what God the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. And as I listen to these pastors, I can tell immediately if what they're saying is off base. I can tell immediately if what they're saying is on target. And I see their on-target messages a completely different way every time. And that's the benefit of just spending years and years and years immersed in biblical study. And as you get older and you start to mature, it's God maturing you, make no mistake about it. But as you get older and God starts to mature you, he's changing your eyes and he's helping you see things different ways. And it's just amazing. And I sit today and think about things. I think about conflicts that people have. And I just see them as so silly. I just see them as so silly. I see them as so pointless. Pointing out everybody else's imperfections. Sitting in the stands with popcorn and saying, you should be doing this and you should be doing this and you should be doing that. Even as we walk around the world, it's so funny. I was on a flight yesterday and I was sitting next to a couple before we got on the flight. And I was being my typical gregarious and friendly self. And they were not really interested in any of my warmth whatsoever. And so when they got on the plane, the lady got on first, and I am a lip reader extraordinaire. She turns to her husband and she says, "Oh my God, the black guy's in first class." And it cracked me up. And so as she was walking by, I said, "Yep, the black guy's in first class." And she was in shock. I said, "My mom taught me how to read lips." But I mean, that's what's easy to do all day. You look at another person who is a human being, a person, and all you see is the black guy. That's a person. I'm a person. The people that we're walking around are people. They're not black guys. But it's so easy to do that. And just as I get older, I just see that it's so silly. It's just so childish. And I don't mean to be judgmental by calling it childish, but I think you understand what I mean. It's what little kids do. That's not what adults are designed to do. We might have done that as kids, but there's a point that we need to get over that judgmental silliness that we engage in when we see people. Because, you know, as we go through the rest of chapter 12, I'm going to start bringing in some pretty candid things about what people in this congregation are or have gone through. And all of a sudden, it ought to start to transform your thoughts about who these beings are that you're around all the time. And these are people who have gone through the trenches, who've gone through the mill, who are going through the mill every day, who are encountering interactions with family members and friends that are just ripping their souls apart, and yet they don't let it bring them down because they turn to God and cry about it. That's Laura's story song. I can't get enough of listening to that song. It irritated me early, that song. What are you mad at God about? And then I read her story, and it's really easy to see why she was mad. That she married the man of her dreams, and you know, when you do that, and you have the wedding, and you're yelling about where the candles are, and how the dress ought to be, and everything, and then the next thing you know, life gives you a cold drink of water in the face and says, "Oh, by the way, that guy that you love so much, he has a brain tumor. Good luck lasting 2 years on that one." These are the people that we're around. Do you think that lady knows what the black guy has been going through for the last 50 years, being a pastor for 20 of it? I don't think so. There's much more texture to the person that she was talking about than he's just the black guy, his skin color. There was a lady that was sitting a couple seats up from me, and she was probably from the Loud family. You remember the Loud family from Saturday Night Live? Well, their volume was always a little bit too high. Well, she was talking loud enough for the flight attendants in the galley in the back of the plane to hear her. And the two ladies that were sitting, one sitting directly in front of me and her mom, you know, get into a little laughing conversation about that. We do these things all the time, but we forget that lady that was loud is a person deserving of treatment. So this is what God is working on in us. Don't be conformed to Satan's world system of thought. Instead, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're listening, tuning our souls to KGOD, and we're not tuning our souls to WCON, Satan's con network. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, think highly of yourself, but not more highly than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. And so thinking is guiding the mechanism of the Christian. And so that transformation of our thinking, critical to where we end up as in destination here in the Christian way of living. And then Romans 12, 4-8, use your spiritual gift. Beautiful setup by Paul. Present yourselves. Get your mind transformed. Think right. Find out what your spiritual gift is and use it for the brethren. All right, so let's review those first four passages and then move on to the fifth, Romans 12:1. Therefore I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. Please don't ever forget that when God the Father looks at you, believers in Christ, he sees the exact same thing that he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. He is so in love with you that it couldn't even be put into words. Romans 12:2, the first part. Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, WCON, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God. Romans 12:2, the second part, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good for you and that which is acceptable to Him and that which is perfect in result. Tune to KGODXM. The satellite network, and not to WCON-FM, Satan's con network. The Lord and Satan aren't on the same broadcast spectrum. Christians were not designed to listen to the ramblings of the hypocrisy pit. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, which is your spiritual gift. Passage 4, Romans 12:4 to 8. For just as we have many members in one human body, and all the members of our human body don't have the same function, Romans 12:5, so we believers in Christ, who are many, are one body in union with Christ, and individually, we're members of one another. We are in unity, placed into unity by God the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:6. Since we each have a spiritual gift, a charisma, that is different according to the grace given to us by God, each of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for preaching the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7. If he has the spiritual gift of service, he's to exercise the gift in his serving. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching. Romans 12:8. Or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. He who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. He who has the spiritual gift that leads, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. Well, let's take another 5-minute break, and then we'll finish up today's lesson. Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. Christians don't live in the hypocrisy pit. But the cool thing is, when we visit the hypocrisy pit, our omnipresent God is there with us. Psalm 37, verse 24 says this, when the believer in Christ falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is always holding our hand as believers in Christ. He's always with us. Well, here's June Murphy to suggest that you keep on holding the Lord's hand with her song, Take My Hand.
Listen up, beloved children. Hear what the Spirit has to say. The Christian way of living, the Zoe life, is led by having faith. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in good works divine. Know that you've been forgiven as you redeem the time. Take my hand.
June, take my hand. Now we move into the fifth and final passage of the chapter, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Here's what that passage says. It says, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. That means hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 12:13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12 is filled with instruction on the Christian way of living. In the fifth passage, Paul is giving a series of short exhortations directly from God on how to live in the Spirit, in pneumati. We have begun our daily study. We've begun our study with a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says this, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The first do of the fifth passage of Romans chapter 12 is to love without hypocrisy. Do love unconditionally. And the first don't is don't engage in hypocrisy. Unconditional love is sincere. Well, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is literally talking from behind the mask, a mask. It is pretense, phoniness, appearing one way when you're really another more undesirable way, creating a public persona that is not who you really are just so that you'll be approved of by others. I can tell you this about unconditional love. It's something you give. It's not something you ask for. If you're asking for unconditional love or expecting unconditional love from someone else, then you're probably being a butthead. It's probably better to focus on what you control, and you control reflecting God's unconditional love to others. In my experience, Christians who are demanding unconditional love from others are acting like immature little babies who are throwing a tantrum. They mistreat people, and when the person they mistreat takes exception, they start invoking Christianity in the person they have mistreated. Where's the unconditional love, man? The trouble is this. Immature Christians wouldn't recognize unconditional love if it bit them in the face. They're like Jed Clampett. They are spiritually wealthy, yet they have no idea. They need to grow up. As our spiritual lives mature, God moves us into a position of submission as Christians. And when we are there, we understand that God the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing our lives. He is the chauffeur, and we're sitting in first class. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the second part. The unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. God the Holy Spirit was given to us with a signature guarantee that we are saved once and for all time, and that He is directing and guiding us so that we can be conformed to the image of God the Son. God the Holy Spirit is directing our lives to a life of unconditional love, an expansive, abundant resurrection life. And so much of what I see in Christianity is small-minded and petty and not at all expansive and abundant and resurrection-oriented. As believers in Christ, we spend so much of our lives trying to fix that part of us that is broken. We spend so much energy trying to fix the flesh. The problem is, it's a complete waste of time because it's something that can't be accomplished. You can't fix the flesh. You don't try to fix a dead thing. A dead thing is dead, and we just need to let it be dead. Only God can fix that part of us, and He did it already. He fixed it at the cross by killing it. We need to reject Satan's deception that we must strive to please God. Instead, we need to begin living the life that God has given us as believers in Christ. And He has given us a life of victory. There is a new creation, and that new creation is not broken at all. It's not broken now, and it never will be. And we should never look back. We should never glance back at the flesh. We should never glance back at the old life, because that is dead. There's a new creation. Let's live our real identity in union with Christ. The closing moments of this study are dedicated to the gospel message. God wants you. He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. So if you don't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to have one. We want you to know that God wants you. If you closed your eyes in this life right this moment and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the pearly gates of heaven, and the Lord asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? For many, they would talk about their good works, all the things that they've done which merit entrance into heaven. Yet Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for his work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what is due for the work." Well, I have some bad news for you. You were born with a problem. From the moment of your physical birth, God considered you a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one." Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And as a sinner, we simply don't meet God's standard with our work, because God requires perfection, not work, to get into heaven. By the way, it's not your fault that you're a sinner from physical birth, but it is your circumstance. You're born a sinner, and you need a Savior. That's bad news. Why is that bad news? Because sin has a penalty. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin, the payment earned because of sin, is spiritual death and physical death." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself passed along this bad news to the Pharisee Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, the spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God the Father. He cannot go to heaven." Well, this gospel message is the good news concerning what God the Father did to fix the problem of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, says God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died a substitutionary sacrificial death for us. As a result, eternal life, the resurrection life, is free of charge. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth, a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. So if you closed your eyes in this life, right this moment, and found yourself standing before the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the pearly gates of heaven, and the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? It's easy. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. All you have to say is, before I died, I believed in you, Lord, and that's all it takes to get to heaven. Heed the warning then in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Yes, there is a hell. And it is described this way in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, unbelievers, and those who commit lawlessness, unbelievers. And the elect angels will throw unbelievers into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:43, then the righteous, believers in Christ, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. For those without a relationship with Christ, he'll just ask you to step to the left and to take the elevator. Just press down. Don't let that be you. Well, here's June Murphy to tell you about God's invitation to those who don't have a relationship with Christ. The song is called Calling You to Freedom.
Christ, will you come to no more condemnation? to trust him, free to obey, freedom to praise him, free to live his way, free from sin, slavery, free from the night, freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation. Will you come? His cross bought your freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come?
Thank you, Jim. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for calling us to freedom. And you don't only call us to freedom when we don't have a relationship with you. You certainly call unbelievers to freedom to respond positively to the gospel message and to be saved. But you also are calling your believers in Christ to freedom, the lifestyle that rejects slavery, the lifestyle that rejects the hypocrisy pit, the lifestyle that rejects sin, the lifestyle that rejects legalism, the lifestyle that rejects drugs and alcohol and lasciviousness and instead embraces an expansive resurrection life of love. Loving you, loving others, and loving self. And I just pray that you give us the courage to recognize the hypocrisy pits in our lives and to get us to pray so that you can extricate us from those pits and take us to the destiny of a new creation. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.